Father, as we approach your word this morning, it is our desire, as we considered last week and as we will be considering again this week, that your word would dwell in us richly, that your word would dwell in Fellowship Baptist Church richly. We pray that that would be the case this morning as we meet around your word. And in order for it to dwell in us richly, Father, we are ever aware of our need, of our dependency upon your Holy Spirit to allow me to proclaim your word with faithfulness, with truthfulness, and also for those hearing your word proclaimed this morning, for those to receive the word with gladness, for those to receive the word into soil that has been prepared by your Holy Spirit to receive the seed cast forth this morning. So this is our prayer, Father, that your Spirit would be at work through your word this morning. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Often when I am at work, just across the hall here in my study through the week, and some of you may have observed this as you drop by in those wonderful times and visit me there. I always look forward to that. But as you pop by, you may have observed that as I'm at work in my study, on occasion I will have music playing quietly on my computer in the background as I'm at work there. And about a month ago, as I was doing just that, there was a particular piece of music that I love, and it was coming into my ears through the computer in a particular rendition of that that was just absolutely wonderful. And so I stopped what I was doing, and I texted or emailed, I can't remember which, but I texted or emailed Bev, middle of the day, and I sent her the link to this particular rendition of this particular piece of music that she's aware of as well. And I included just two words in the text or the email that I sent her. And I believe the words were thus, hauntingly beautiful. And I press send. Sure enough, about 5 or 10 minutes later, a text or email came back from Bev. And I can't remember her exact words, but it was something like this, beautiful. I cried as I listened. So I texted back to her two more words, me too. And just in case any of you are curious, yes, I will send you that link. If you ask me, I will send you that link this week. But bear in mind as you do, and this will, all kidding aside, be an important point this morning. Bear in mind, if you do want that, that each one's taste in music is very particular, isn't it? And so what I enjoy and Bev enjoys may not be what you enjoy. Nevertheless, if you want, I will send you that link. But here's my point this morning in that little account. And I'll make this point by way of a question. How is it on such an occasion that patterns of compressed air can strike a membrane on the side of my head and cause such an emotional response? For that's what sound is. It's just compressed air, patterns of compressed air. So I state the question in that way to make a point. How is it that these patterns of compressed air striking a membrane in the side of my head can cause such an emotional response? How is that? Well, here's my answer to the question. Here's the best that I can do for you this morning. I believe it is due to the fact that we are created in the image of God. The image of God is a multifaceted thing. Please understand me that what I'm talking about this morning is not the totality of the image of God. The image of God is a multifaceted thing. And theologians debate exactly what that means. But I'm going to suggest to you this morning that one small portion, one small part at least, of the image of God, in addition to many other things, is the capacity that God has created us with for beauty. For beauty. And in particular, this morning, for musical beauty. Beauty in music. For if I was to take that same link and send it out to you this morning and suggest that perhaps you could play this to your pet dog. Caitlin, if I was to send this to you and you were to play this for Duke this morning, I think I can say this, that I don't think Duke would respond in the same way that I did. Why is that? I think it's because it's a part of the image of God. And part of that image of God is our capacity for beauty, even musical beauty, that allows us to respond, even as doubtlessly you were, and hopefully and prayerfully, you were responding this morning to some of the music that was being played. That is the image of God, I believe, in us. And that is why we respond in that way. God has created us with a capacity for beauty, for musical beauty. And our affections, as Jonathan Edwards would say, our affections or our emotions, our inner person, they are roused up, they are inflamed by music. That is how God has created us. And therefore, it makes sense that through the millennia, within the church, music has had a very significant place in the church as we gather together. And as the church has gathered together through the millennia, that has been the case. And it makes sense. But it also makes sense, not only as we look at church history, it also makes sense, and here we go, as we even consider Scripture. For Colossians 3:16 makes it clear that singing, music and singing in particular, has a place in the gathering of the saints. And so let's take a look at it this morning. Let's take a look at what Colossians 3:16b, as we've taken 2 weeks to work through this one verse, as the second half of Colossians 3:16 talks about the place of singing within the gathering of the church, within the gathering of the saints. For Colossians 3:16 says, and now I make for this verse only a transition to the ESV. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. So first of all, as we launch into this together this morning, first of all, I will have you note that the purpose of our singing, the purpose of our singing is given to us in this text, in the second part of Colossians 3:16. But before I get to that, and as I like to do sometimes, let me take note with you of what is not, first of all, the purpose of our singing. What is not the purpose of our singing? And I feel I need to make this point, first of all, before we get to what the purposes are of our singing. First of all, the purpose of our singing is not to attract people into this building. The purpose of our singing is not to attract people in. That is not in the text. That is not to be found in Scripture. That is not the purpose of our singing. However, I need to quickly add and cause you to go back to what I said earlier. And I'm not speaking against what I said earlier. We also, in our singing, of course, we have talked about the fact that that singing, that music, causes us and causes those affections within us, those emotions within us, that inner person within us, to be fanned up into flame, to be roused by that. We want that to take place. We want that to take place in our music. That is why we sing. That is why we sing, and that is why God has created us that way. We want that to happen. We also, by our singing, do not want to create stumbling blocks for people. We do not want to create stumbling blocks for people in our singing in this direction or in this direction. I don't think I need to expand too much on that. We don't want to create stumbling blocks for people. And what we do want to do is see those affections, see those emotions rise as they are combined with the Word of God. However, I go back to my first point there. The purpose of our singing is not to attract people in. We want to see people come in, but the purpose of our singing is not to do that. Instead, as we move along then, let's see from the text very clearly what two purposes are to our singing. First of all, purpose A of our singing. Singing is a means by which the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. Singing is a means by which, and it's presented here clearly in the text, as the purpose of singing. Singing is a means by which the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. And grammatically, that's exactly what this verse is telling us. Grammatically, verse 16 unpacks in this way. And I'll be brief, but follow along with me here. There is one and only one primary admonition, primary imperative, primary commandment in this verse. And that is, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The rest of the verse provides a list of three parallel ways in which that can take place, in which we are to make sure that that takes place. We make sure that the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, and we display that Word of Christ dwelling in us richly by, last week, teaching and admonishing one another. And this week, By singing. That is the purpose. Colossians chapter 3, verse 16. That is the purpose of our singing together. That we would let, by that, we would let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. You may remember at the end of my message last week, I cast out, as it were, something of my vision for Fellowship Baptist Church. And that would be that we are a church and that we be a church where the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. That so much speaks of my vision for what this church needs to be. A church where the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. In other words, a place and a church where the gospel dwells richly, where gospel truth dwells richly, where, as I said last week, to use a phrase that is used in this day and age, where we are a gospel-centered church. Thus, when we are singing and when we see from the scriptures that singing is listed along with teaching, admonishing, and now singing, as a means by which that takes place, as a means by which the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, then surely this morning, it is important for us to think biblically and deeply about what singing entails and what singing is all about. And so that's what we're endeavoring to do this morning. So first of all, once again, singing has this purpose. It is a means by which the Word of Christ dwells in us richly. The second purpose is also clearly presented here in the text. Remember last week when we talked about teaching and admonishing, and this is why I like particularly the ESV's way of translating verse 16. It becomes very clear in the translation of the ESV. In the ESV translation of verse 16, and as we looked at it last week, we saw that teaching and admonishing, those first two ways and means by which the Word of Christ dwells in us richly, that Paul also supplied us last week by the manner in which that teaching and admonishing ought to take place. That teaching ought to take place in all wisdom, and admonishing one another ought to take place in all wisdom. That phrase, in all wisdom, told us last week the manner by which we are to teach, the manner by which we are to admonish one another. This week, we are also supplied with a phrase in the latter part of the verse that tells us the manner in which we are to sing. And in that manner by which we are to sing, we are told also of the second purpose of singing. We are told in the latter part of the verse that singing is to be done with thankfulness in your hearts to God. With thankfulness. So surely that is telling me a second purpose of singing. Singing is, first of all, once again, a means by which the word of Christ dwells in us richly. And secondly, now we see that singing is also a means by which we offer up thankfulness and praise to God, and by which, listen to this, we delight in the person of Christ. We delight in the person of Christ. Let me say it again. Singing is a means by which we offer up thankfulness and praise to God, and by which we delight in the person of Christ. It is our offering of praise, of worship, of thankfulness to God from hearts that are full of love and adoration. Love not only for what God has done for us in Christ, but love for who Christ is and who God is. And as we offer that up, we delight in Christ. And music is a means by which we can do that. I wasn't originally intending to mention this, but just in very recently, a thought came to mind, and I share it with you. And my thinking goes to some sort of movie that you may have seen about a king or a queen or a monarch or perhaps a pharaoh or somebody like that, a great ruler, a king, a queen. And the point that I'm making is when you see people coming before that king or queen, they are always showing great respect for that king or queen. They bow. They often walk away like this, and they take the first few steps facing before they turn their back. And there is always great reverence, great honoring offered up by that person, great honoring offered up by that person to the king, to the queen, to the pharaoh, whoever it is. However, depending upon the situation, but often we find in those situations that if we were to look into the heart of that person, their heart is not necessarily filled with love. They are doing that honoring out of what? More out of often a sense of fear. That is not our singing. Our singing comes out of a heart full of love, and that person is not doing what we are doing. For we are, as a result of that singing once again, we are delighting in that person whom we are honoring, God, Christ, and we delight in Him. And that's what singing is all about, secondly. Singing is a means by which we offer up thankfulness and praise to God, and by which we delight in the person of Christ. It is not the only means by which we offer up praise and thankfulness to God. Next week, verse 17. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. But that's next week. But my point now is, singing is not the only means by which we offer up praise and thankfulness to God. It's not even the only means by which we do so on Sunday morning. For when I preach, when I attempt to express truth about just how glorious God is, My intent in doing so is that you are offering up worship to God in your hearts. And that once again, paralleling that, you are delighting in who God is. And you are delighting in who Christ is. Everything we do on Sunday morning, everything we do on Sunday morning is directed towards praising and worshiping and adoring and delighting in God. More on that also in a few minutes. But those are the two purposes. Those are the two purposes that are given here, and I hope I've convinced you clearly in the text for our singing. That the word of Christ may dwell in us richly, and that we might offer up praise and thanksgiving to God and delight in Him. There are but two purposes with many implications. If you're following along in your outline, you'll see that I left a space that big for implications. I was really tempted to do this. I was really tempted, but I resisted. I was tempted to put about 5 sheets of blank paper into your bulletins this morning. Because those are the sort of implications that flow out of the last 10 minutes or whatever of what I've been saying. Those are the implications. At least 5 pages worth of blank paper. We don't have time, and you're grateful for that. We don't have time to think through all those implications this morning. But I do want to encourage you, in all seriousness, think about this. Think about the implications of those being the purposes for which we gather to sing. Think about the implications of that. Here is one example. Our singing, as I said, is a means by which we offer up our worship, our thankfulness, our praise to God, and by which we delight in Him. Therefore, here's an implication. We are never spectators. We are never spectators. We are always participants. For it is our worship that we are offering up. From that, there is a further implication. If we are never spectators, but always participants. Let me briefly give you a further implication of that. You may have noticed this. I would doubt that some of you have not noticed this. That we are very careful here at Fellowship Baptist in our use of visuals. Have you noticed that? That is deliberate. That is deliberate. I'm not saying we never use visuals. We use visuals. And I'm very grateful for the work of Brenda and Sharon in that way. But we use them carefully. We use them carefully. We use videos carefully. We use even still images carefully. Because we never want to distract from the words, and have images and visuals distract. Nor do we want, watch my hands here, nor do we want us to cease to be participants and become spectators. So we use visuals, because visuals can contribute greatly. And once again, I say I'm ever so grateful to Brenda, to Sharon, and their way of using those visuals. But we're careful about that. There's one implication. I'll allow you to go home this afternoon and pull out 5 sheets of blank paper, both sides, by the way, and fill them with other implications of those two purposes. And I leave the rest to you, for now at least. One final note about the purpose of singing before we move on. And that's related to why we gather in the first place. Why do we gather on Sunday morning? I've mentioned two purposes for singing. Those two purposes for singing are that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. And secondly, that by singing we are able to offer up praise and worship and adoration to God from hearts full of love, and we delight in Christ. That those are the two purposes. Well, you know what? Those are also the two purposes that we gather for on Sunday mornings. You need to see the relationship between those. The purpose is for our singing, and the purpose is for our gathering. They're the same. They're the same. We gather together on Sunday mornings as a gathering of God's people, the redeemed people of God. We gather together in order that the saints, those people, be built up, be edified. How? By having the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. And secondly, we gather together in order to offer up praise and adoration to our God. It's why we gather. Those reasons for singing are the same reasons we gather together at all on Sunday mornings. The purposes are the same. They are the reasons why we sing. They are the reasons why we gather. Now, just one further note about that. When I talk about those being the purposes for which we gather together, that the saints may be edified, and praise and worship goes up to our God. That those two purposes for our gathering are distinct and different purposes, but they are very much related purposes. They are different from one another. They're not exactly the same, that the saints are built up and edified, that we offer up praise and worship to God. But here we go. You can't have one without the other. They are related. And when the saints are being edified and built up, or if the saints are being edified and built up, they must be worshiping in their hearts, or they're not being edified and built up. And if they are being edified and built up, then they are worshiping. And if they're worshiping, they're being edified and built up. They are different, but they are related. They're like two sides of the same coin. And think of it that way. We must move on here. We must hasten on. Paul goes on. They're the purposes of our singing. Paul goes on to tell the Colossians what it is they are to sing. And here we go. Unfortunately, he doesn't give us any songwriters, anything like that. In fact, Paul, what he does tell us is that we, or the Colossians at least, were to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That is what they were to sing. Now, we could spend a lot of time, and some people do, and I think it's a rather fruitless endeavor, to spend a lot of time on defining what psalms are, what hymns are in that first century context, and what spiritual songs are, and see which categories things could fall into. We could talk about that, but it's really, I think, missing the point. Let me briefly, very briefly, mention a couple of things. Psalms are just that. They're taken out of the book of Psalms, the Old Testament book of Psalms. The Old Testament hymn book for Old Testament Israel was the book of Psalms. So sing those, Paul says. Secondly, and now it becomes a little less clear. Secondly, he says, sing hymns. Well, it's interesting, actually, in the New Testament, biblical scholars will tell us that there's actually hymns recorded for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, recorded for us in Scripture. 1 Timothy 3:16, God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. I'm not sure what the tune was, but biblical scholars will tell us that that was likely a hymn that was sung. And there's other portions of the New Testament that seem to be hymns that by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul and other New Testament writers included into the New Testament books and the New Testament scriptures. Hymns. But that's about all we know of them. Those seem to be some examples of those. Spiritual songs. How do spiritual songs differ from hymns? Don't know. Maybe somebody can tell you, but you know what? I doubt they really can. We don't know the difference between them. And these are probably, all three of them, are overlapping categories. It's not the point to clearly define psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs and then make sure everything we sing fits into one of those categories. I think we're missing the point. Rather, instead, I think the point is thus. There are various forms of singing, various forms of music, various forms, dare I say it, of styles of music that can be fitting for us to sing. Today, we continue to have hymns. Well, we continue to have the Psalms as well. But today, we have hymns. We have choruses. We have contemporary songs. And we've sung some different examples from those various categories this morning already. I would suggest to you that all these forms are acceptable. All these forms can be fitting for us to sing. These are forms, these are styles, and here we go, folks. These are a matter largely of personal preference, of taste, and even of culture. The music that causes my affections, my emotions to well up within me will not be the same as the music that causes affections and emotions to necessarily well up inside you. Recall my story that I began this whole message with. I'm sure if I did send you that link, that many of you would write back to me, well, you'd probably be too polite to do this, but you would think at least, really, Craig? What's the big deal? And for God's people then, for God's people nevertheless, forms of music, styles of music, styles of singing, it is so fitting that we include many styles, many sorts of music. For in Revelation 5, and other places in Revelation, in Revelation 5, 9, it says the following, "And they sang a new song, saying, You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue, and people, and nation." All of us having and bringing from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, different cultures and different ways of expressing our love, our adoration, and our gratitude to God for what He has done for us in Christ. So surely it is fitting that as believers around the world gather together and offer up their praise to God and offer up their singing to God, that we do so in English, in Spanish, in Punjabi, and that we offer up psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and that we do so a cappella, and we do so with pianos, we do so with guitars, we do so with pipe organs, we do so with saxophones. Because it is all fitting worship to our God. So then, if the criteria, and that's what I'm saying, if the criterion is not a particular form or style, if that's not it, and as you follow along in your outline, then what is, and now we get to really a critical point this morning, what is the criterion for our singing? And for what we sing. For that answer, I return to the purposes for which we sing. That the word of Christ may dwell in you richly. That the word of Christ dwells in us richly. That we offer up praise and worship to God. And that our heartfelt love and adoration is expressed to God. And that we delight in God, that we delight in Christ. Those were the two purposes. Therefore, the criterion for what we sing is that it is biblical. It is biblical. It is the word of Christ that we sing, so that the word of Christ dwells in us richly. It is gospel truth, that by that singing we are proclaiming the word of Christ, singing and proclaiming gospel truth. We do so richly and deeply as we sing. We proclaim it to each other as we sing. And we proclaim it to God, the glorious truths of who He is, the glorious truths of what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross. Gospel truth, the word of Christ. It is only worship if it is true. It is only worship if it is true. Remember, And my mind immediately went to this as I was preparing this week. And I also happened to see, as my mind and my fingers turned in my Bible to this passage, I also saw the preceding verse. What am I talking about? John chapter 4, where Christ encounters the Samaritan woman at the well. And there's that whole interchange. And what my mind immediately went to is that we are to worship in spirit and truth. Get to that in 10 seconds. What my eyes saw on the page, it was reminded us of as I turned there, that Christ says to that Samaritan woman in verse 22, you worship what you don't know. You're not worshiping in truth. That which you are offering up is not truthful. You don't even know whom you are worshiping. May that never be said of us. Whom we worship, we know. And that we do so by proclaiming and singing truth, biblical truth. And then, of course, that's what Christ goes on to say in John chapter 4 and verse 23. The hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And then we have this amazing line, for the Father is seeking such to worship Him. The Father is seeking for such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. May that be Fellowship Baptist Church. If I'm singing a song that is truthful, but doesn't fit with my particular musical taste, I admit, I'm mildly put off. That's my problem. And Bev can attest to this, however. But if I'm singing a song that expresses things wrongly, I'm more than mildly put off. I'm distraught. Ask Bev. And that's not my problem. That's not my problem. There's so much good, truthful music out there today. We are so blessed. There's so much good, truthful music out there today, old and new, that we have no excuse for singing songs that are not the Word of Christ. There's so much that I could say on this, but again, I don't have time this morning. There are so many implications of this also. But let me say this, just to fill that thought out a little bit more this morning regarding this criterion that our singing, that our music be the Word of Christ. This means that all that we sing must be Christ-centered. It must be cross-centered. It must not be me-centered. Secondly, it must declare gospel truth. And it must do so clearly, precisely, accurately, not leaving things for me to interpret aright. It must present it to me clearly, precisely, accurately. Thirdly, the totality, not only the individual songs, but the totality of what we sing should reflect the entire scriptures, should reflect the whole counsel of God, as it were. It should reflect the entire Word of Christ. Fourthly and finally, it must declare the glories, the majesty, the truth about God. Not merely talk about the act of praising God, but rather actually praise God by declaring His excellencies, His glories. In conclusion here, folks, what about us at Fellowship Baptist Church? Well, previously, on a couple of occasions at least, at church meetings, I've talked a little bit about this. So I'm going to mention this again briefly now, but then hasten to a more important point. At church meetings, I've talked to you about the directions that we are moving in our worship, in our singing together, I should say, not worship, in our singing. That we are trying to bring about kind of a blended service, one that contains various styles, so that all may know and feel those affections, those emotions, that inner person being roused up, being inflamed, as I've said a number of times now, by the singing. We want to see that taking place as they engage in God-glorifying, edifying singing. I also want to make sure, however, that we don't cause offense for anyone, cast stumbling blocks in front of anyone, either in this direction or in this direction. But all of that that I've just repeated from what I've said earlier, all of that really is just a means to an end. And here's the more important point or points as I conclude. And it's similar to what I said last week at the conclusion of teaching and admonishing in order that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. All that I've said in the last minute or so about blended services and music and all of these things is really just a means to an end. The true end, the real desire, the real vision that I would have is that through our singing, through our teaching, through our admonishing, through our gathering together, that the word of Christ would dwell in us richly. I said that last week, and I say it again, that is my vision for this church. But even that, as I said last week, and I say again now, even that is not really the end. It is so that we might then carry the word of Christ out of these doors into the world that surrounds us. We come together on Sunday mornings in order to be what? In order to be edified and built up as the redeemed people of God, to be edified and built up, and also to sing His praises and to delight in who God is and who Christ is, and to sing His praises as the redeemed people of God. But we come together to then go out. We come together to then go out. Notice, please, what began as a message about singing, and this I need you to see, has become a message about why the church gathers, period, and has then become a message about evangelism. Don't miss the point. We gather for these purposes that I've just spent the last 40 plus minutes talking about. But then we go out. Then we go out and we carry forth the word of Christ into a world that so desperately needs Him. Let me pray.